If you open up a Bible and the Gospel of Matthew, I say it, in case you're a visitor today, is the very first book of the New Testament of the four Gospels. And we've been studying it for a year and a half, and we've reached Matthew 24 in chapter 25, and we're there today as well. Well, last night, I don't know how many of you were the same way. I sat on my sofa and I watched on television, thrilling event, as Neil Armstrong walked on the moon for the first time. It was thrilling. I don't know if you, it was on the BBC last night, in case you're, you know, BBC America. But right, obviously, I'm talking about an event that happened 50 years ago, on July the 20th, 1969. But I was watching it last night and just being reminded of at the, you know, just the, at the time of how it captivated the world, right? And Neil Armstrong said, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." He took that step off of a ladder. That last step was maybe 12 to 16 inches, which is what he's saying, one small step. But in another sense, he was a human being that had come from the earth. And so that leap was 239,000 miles, give or take a few feet, right? But 239,000 miles, it was watched at the time by 600 million viewers. It was the most people that had ever watched a live event on television. Wasn't broken until the wedding for Princess Diana, right? But I mean, 600 million people. The point is, at the time, that was one-fifth of the world watched the event. So many people were watching that step. We read in Matthew 24 and 25 today, Jesus is going to talk to us about taking steps while we await his return. And they're not steps that, for most of us probably, that a television audience is going to be paying any attention to. Perhaps there are steps that only one person is going to see, and that is Jesus. Most of the time in our lives, that's one small step for man that we take, and it's one small step for mankind that we take. But it's the small step that Jesus sees, and it's the small step that he calls us to take. And we want to hear his voice and respond as we look at Matthew 24, as we've sung songs of praise to him. What can I do but give my life for you? Jesus calls us how to do that. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45, we read these words: "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth." Words that most people don't quote Jesus saying, but words that speak about what? Him using a picture to get our attention. The first thing I want us to see in here is what? That there's relationship. It's about a relationship. There's relationship here. In verse 45, what do we see? It's about a master and his household, how he cares about them, how he wants to feed them and provide for them. It's a picture of relationship. Not only that, in that relationship, there's a slave who's in a personal relationship with the master and wants to respond loyally to that relationship with his master. the master is clearly Jesus. In verse 44, Jesus just said, "For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think." And clearly the parable then, the story he shares about this master is the Son of Man, is him coming. The slave, in its initial application, it gets to my heart, but its initial application, it's to who? It's to these disciples that he's talking to. Remember, he's standing on the Mount of Olives. He's looking back at the temple that he's left for the last time as it's shining there. He's told them that temple's coming down. There's a day in the future where I will return to this earth in judgment. And he's teaching them about that time in between. But we need to see him looking in their eyes, right? We can't miss the relationship, the depth of the relationship that's going on here. Because throughout history, there have been a lot of people who have filled their lives with religious activity, but no relationship with Jesus. Just a lot of religious activity, but no relationship. Service for Jesus must begin with love for Jesus. Service for Jesus must be maintained by walking with Jesus, by humbly surrendering to Jesus. The rest of it is activity. It starts with relationship. We look at a football team and they gather, and they're gathering now, this week. Training camp begins, and they gather, right? They have a huddle. All right, you know, 17 trap, 440 blue, you know, and they all know, all right, your job, go run the down and out. You're going to run the fly pattern. You're blocking the middle linebacker. You're break. Some people see that. We huddle with Jesus, break, all right. That's not the way it goes. Jesus says, all right, Vince, you and I are going to run the down and out. All right, Alex, you and I are running the fly pattern. Christine, you may not think it, but you and I are blocking the middle linebacker. All right, you know like each one, you're snapping the football. You and I, it's Jesus says, break, but when we break, it's me and you with all of you. It's relationship built. And that's what we saw back in Mark chapter 3. We see in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus called his disciples, it was for what purpose? It's so critical that we don't just say he called them to send them out. We read in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. But he sends them out with him. He builds this relationship with them. So in Matthew 13, when we study that, and they're saying, why are you using parables? And he says, because I'm building a relationship with you. I want you to understand. And he's been pulling them away from the crowds. I want to teach you. You're the ones I'm talking to. My followers, you're the ones I'm calling. It's relational. It's about a relationship. Last night, as I was thinking about that one small step by Neil Armstrong and 600 million people seeing it, my mind went to what used to be our parsonage. It's just gravel now. But that our family lived in from the fall of 1993 until summer of 1997. And I remember in that parsonage one night, as I was sitting on the floor, and Natalie had each of my fingers. Hey, come on, you can do it. And I pulled them out. And she's standing there. And she took one small step, and I leaned back so that she, you know, she took another and another and then fell into my arms. 600 million people saw Neil Armstrong take that step. Nobody watched Natalie on television. Well, we do because we got it on video. But nobody. But you know what? She stepped into my arms. That step Oh, I was thrilled about Neil Armstrong's step for mankind. But for my life, Natalie taking her first small step into my arms. Wow. It's personal. Jesus says in John chapter 15, abide in me. Abide in me. You're out there racking your mind over this issue and that issue, and I want to be heard here and be heard there. But is the most important thing that you're hearing me? Have you forgotten it's about relationship with me first? I don't call you first to love one another. I call you first to love me and then love one another, right? The one flows out of the other, but it starts with relationship. That's why the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 12 says, look, the next step may be a tough one, but run the race. How? Looking unto Jesus. Looking at Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about a relationship with him. And that's when we get called to the responsibility that he gives us, right? But it comes out of relationship. I was thinking about that responsibility that Christ places on us as his followers, that's built on relationship. A song came to my mind, and Steve Petrillo, I remember him, us talking about this once, and he said this, he used to listen to this song every morning before he went to school, right? It was sung in 1970 by Clarence Carter. I don't know if any of you already know what it is, but he says this, I was born and raised down in Alabama on a farm way back up in the woods. I was so ragged, the folks used to call me Patches. Papa used to tease me about it. Of course, deep down inside, he was hurt because he'd done all he could. My papa was a great old man. I can see him with a shovel in his hand. See, education he never had. He did wonders when the time got bad. The little money from the crops he raised barely paid the bills we made. Oh, life had kicked him down to the ground. When he tried to get up, life would kick him back down. One day, papa called me to his dying bed, put his hands on my shoulders, and in tears he said, Patches, I'm dependent on you, son. To pull the family through, my son, it's up to you. 2 days later, Papa passed away, and I became a man that day. So I told Mama I was going to quit school, but she said that was Daddy's strictest rule. So every morning before I went to school, I fed the chickens and I chopped wood too. Sometimes I felt that I couldn't go on. I wanted to leave, just run away from home, but I would remember what my daddy said with tears in his eyes on his dying bed. He said, Patches, I'm dependent on you, son. I've tried to do my best. It's up to you to do the rest. Then one day a strong rain came and washed all the crops away. And at the age of 13, I thought I was carrying the weight of the whole world on my shoulders. And you know, Mama knew what I was going through, because every day I had to work the fields, because that's the only way we got our meals. See, I was the oldest of the family, and everybody else depended on me. Every night I heard my mama pray, Lord, give him strength to make another day. Though years have passed and all the kids have grown, the angels took Mama to a brand new home. Lord knows, people, I shedded tears, but my daddy's voice helped me through the years, saying, Patches, I'm dependent on you, son, to pull the family through. My son, it's up to you. You may say, okay, Jesus is saying, I did all I can do. Now it's up to you guys. No, no, that's not the point of the whole thing. The point is, the thing that pulls me into that song is, as I, boy, when I hear it getting sung, I usually cry, but like, is the relationship between Patches and his father. It's a love relationship, and it's based on that love relationship that he hears his father giving him a responsibility. It's all about relationship. Hear Jesus, love Jesus, rest in Jesus, walk with Jesus, listen to Jesus, follow Jesus. That's why he says someday some of you are going to come to me and say, hey, well, I was out there shouting about this. And I'm going to say to you, I never knew you. I didn't know you. It's all about a relationship with me. And that's where the responsibility comes out of. There's relationship and then there's responsibility. For what do we read in verse 45? Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? The disciples were part of a household. They were to care for a household. So are you. The household Jesus is talking about is not the United States of America. It's not the Democratic Party. It's not the Republican Party. The household he's talking about is the body of Christ initially. Now stay with me because the responsibility is in the body and outside of the body. But the household is the church. Like I'm talking to a friend of mine this past week. Exciting thing. Listen, right now, every... I forget what the statistic was. One of the statistics was a month or so ago in Thailand, 520 people in one village area were baptized as new believers in Christ. And in the last month since that baptism, 2,000 people have come to Christ in that village in Thailand. This particular ministry called Reach a Village that is ministering in Southeastern Asia, Thailand, Vietnam, Laos, you know, Cambodia, they have said through these village churches, 45 people a day are coming to know Christ just through their ministry in those villages. They become part of our body. Our body is a body of Cambodians and Mexicans and, you know, whoever comes to faith in Christ, that's the body of Christ. That's the church. And what did Paul say? Listen, Jesus has called you to a responsibility to care for one another, love one another, comfort one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens in the body. Here we are in the body of Christ. And it's all built on his example, right? His example that he gave us in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, what does he say in verse 15? After he's gotten on his hands and knees and he's washed the disciples' feet and he's dried them, every one of them, because none of the rest of them were humble enough to do that for each other. But the Lord of all creation did. And what does he say in verse 15? I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Later he says what? Love one another. This is how they're going to know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. Listen, this isn't about some, you know, worldwide issue, the initial application of this. This is about us. How are we caring for one another? In this local body, there are some people who are, I want to reach, care for all the people across the world. All right. Pastor Mitchell used to quote that, you know, to love the world for me is no chore. My only problem is the neighbor next door. You know, or it was that sense of this is where he's called us. This week we got an air quality alert. We got several of them, right? I don't know if that's a new thing, but we're starting to get them from the police department and, you know, watch out, infants, elderly, people with asthma, you know, and what if they, avoid strenuous outdoor activity. And as a joke, I sent a text to Katrina, my daughter-in-law, about our grandson. Make sure Grayson avoids strenuous outdoor activity. What's he doing at 6 weeks old, right? But I mean, I started thinking about Deanna and Molly right now, who's living inside of Deanna, our granddaughter that's coming in another whatever, you know, September sometime, right? But anyhow, you know, how's she being impacted by the heat? And I started Googling it, and reading all about the amniotic sac. And I'm only going to go so far, so you medical people aren't like, yeah. But it keeps a perfect or roughly 99.7 degrees, a little warmer in there for the baby than a regular body temperature. But I loved reading this. This is your baby's home. This is your baby's gymnasium. And some of those of you who have carried children, you know about that, right? This is your baby's protection from outside knocks, bumps, and external pressures. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful role for the body of Christ. To be a place, right? Of that, like, in other words, Deanna's body is doing what? Nothing different than any other woman who's carried a child, but it's offsetting the external elements. It's dealing with them. It's offsetting them, to prevent injury and pressure. What a place to be in the body of Christ. Jesus says, I'm coming back. And listen, I have given you a responsibility if you're in a relationship with me. To care about each other. Can I care about everybody in the body? No. You don't have time to care about everybody in the body. D.L. Moody said, I am not everyone, but I am someone. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, I ought to do, and by the grace of God, I will do. I can't visit, but I can pray. I can write a note, I can send a message or a meal, I can share words of encouragement, I can reach out and direct them back toward Jesus, I can, the myriad of ways, I can forgive, I can try and bring peace where there's division, I can take a step of responsibility for the body. We have a responsibility to the body. The master says, I've left you in charge to care to the body and to the world. Because what do we read in Paul's letter to the Philippians, a verse that challenges us? And as a matter of fact, when you see the world getting darker, if that's what you see, first off, remember, this world's always been quite a wicked place. But if you see greater darkness in a particular area, that shouldn't make you go, oh no. It should make you say, ooh, what an opportunity to do what? Philippians 2:15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. What people see in your life is going to be much louder than what you post on social media. What do they see? The light, the responsibility that you've been given to share with the body and to shine in the world. Ironside, in his commentary, says, it is a great responsibility to be put in trust of any measure of divine truth. And what did Paul say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? If you're in a relationship with Jesus, you've been entrusted with that truth. You have. Not just me. Not just them. He says, what? If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's about a relationship. Love Christ, walk with Christ, care for Christ, listen to Christ, be saturated with Jesus. And as you do, he gives you a responsibility. Care for the body, comfort, love, be humble, be generous, and share with the world. Be a light. Jesus Christ is coming again. The problem Jesus has with if the servant is wicked is the servant thought what? He doesn't see what I'm doing. While he's gone, he doesn't see what I'm doing. But here's the problem that the servant had. Jesus isn't gone. Yes, he has ascended to heaven, but what did he say? I am with you always, even to the end. I'm coming again. I have a plan, but I'm with you. There's relationship. There's responsibility to share in the body and shine in the world. And there's opportunity to do it. I don't know. I don't know what a difference I can make. I want to read the entire parable in Matthew chapter 25. It's from verse 14 to 30. I want to read the whole thing. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. And immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. And in the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful. With a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful. With a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid. And went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You read verse 29. Oh, Jesus is saying the rich people should take the money from the poor, because Jesus says whoever has a lot should get the stuff that the poor people have too. And okay, that's... You are obviously would be totally misunderstanding that the parable is a picture with a main emphasis. The more has nothing to do with possessions on earth. The picture of the parable is one about opportunities. A talent, we read talents and say, wow, he had gave him 5 talents. I guess it was singing and dancing and, you know, playing the fiddle. And that's how we know talents. But that's a talent for them was a weight. So what was the value of a talent? It depends. Was it a talent of silver? Was it a talent of gold? Was it a talent of copper? Whatever it was a weight of something that had value. One writer says it would be best to interpret the talents as opportunities, right? God gives us these gifts and opportunities to be faithful to him. And the first part of the parable is about that. It celebrates those who are faithful with the opportunities. Because look at it. The one person was given five. The other one was given what? Two. And what's the difference between their reward? Nothing. Verse 21, the one who was faithful with the five, his master said, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge to enter into the joy of the Lord." Verse 23, the one who was given the two talents and was faithful, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, I put you, same thing." Faithful. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, let me make it very clear to you. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy," faithful. When I was coaching basketball, I never held someone accountable for being taller than the person that they were their opponent. If a coach ever said to me, "McDonald, you're supposed to be taller than them," I said, "Well, I'm not," right? I never held somebody accountable for that. We're teaching, right, about rebounding. What do we teach? Here's what we want you to be faithful to. When the shot goes off, don't watch the shot, number one. Number two, who are you responsible for? What opponent? Get your eyes on that opponent, run to them, box them out. Number three, then go to the ball. If that person's a foot taller than you and they reach over your head and get the rebound, okay. But what am I looking for you to be faithful to? Were you faithful to not watching the shot, going to box out the opponent, then moving to the ball, or were you just standing around and watching? Were you faithful with the opportunity that you were given? Because that's what the Savior holds you to. Will you be faithful with the opportunity I've given you? God has given the Abramovich's the opportunity to go to Poland. God gave our missions team the opportunity to go be there and encourage them. Maybe God has gave you the opportunity to pray for them. He gave you the opportunity to give toward it. We are to be faithful with the opportunities that God gives us, because that's what we're accountable for. Paul says to the Corinthians, right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is, I kind of had forgotten about this verse, to be honest. I don't sit around with every verse of Scripture constantly on my mind. I've forgotten plenty of the sermons that I've preached, right? But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and what do we read there in verse 11? "But now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability." Verse 12, "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have." God isn't holding you accountable for using the gifts that he has not given you. But he is looking for you to be faithful with what he has given you. That's what's celebrated here. I think marriage is one of those perfect training grounds for this kind of thing. Because we enter into marriage and it's about us as human beings. That's where our human nature is. Are my needs being met? But I realize that God has not given me the opportunity in our marriage to make sure the husband is being loved properly. He hasn't given me that opportunity. Oh, absolutely, sure, we need to communicate the truth in love and share our love languages and talk about how this, you said that this way and it made me feel this way, sure. But in our marriage, God has only given me the opportunity to be sure that the wife is being loved. He hasn't given me the opportunity to be sure that the husband is being loved, right? Being faithful. The five and the two were faithful with the opportunity that they were given. We're given different gifts and opportunities. The question is, how are we using them? Do I say, oh, Jesus, I am so filled with the joy of relationship with you that I want to go forward in your power and with you, because apart from you, I can do nothing. I go forward, Jesus, and I take the responsibility of caring for your household and of shining as a light to the lost around me. It's a responsibility he's put on all of us. He's called to us based on our relationship. How are we going to use them? The second part of the parable emphasizes what? Or not use them. As a matter of fact, many believe the most powerful point of the parable is on the useless servant. On the servant who only got one, and he neglected it, and he buried it, and he did nothing with the opportunity that the master gave him. Nothing. Could it be because he only got one? Right? You know, yeah, well, they get the opportunity to make one giant leap. I only got the opportunity to make one small step. What difference does it make? Is it that we're looking at how others are not using theirs? The one doesn't use the talent that the master gave him. Was it because of a lack of faith? It certainly appears here that's fear. Oh, I want to protect myself. One writer says, some neglect their opportunities for service because they do not realize the grace and kindness of the Lord, who gives every talent the grace for its proper use. Everyone. In the body or in the world. See, whether it's in the body or whether it's in the world, we have opportunities. In this world of hatred, you have the opportunity to take a step of love. In this world of brutality, you have an opportunity to take a step of kindness. In this world of grumbling, you have the opportunity to take a step of contentment. In this world of greed, you have the opportunity to take a step of generosity. In this world of deceit, you have the opportunity to take a step of honesty. In this world of hypocrisy, you have the opportunity to take a step of integrity. In this world of doubt, you have the opportunity to take a step of faith. In this world of darkness, you have the opportunity to take a step to shine as the light. You say, it's only one small step. You keep taking them, and you will hear your master say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Father in heaven, we can get so distracted by so many things in life. We have so many areas in our society today that shout messages at us, very different in days gone by when folks would perhaps sit in a field all alone for the whole day, working the field. Lord, we are bombarded in every way with messages. And you call us to a relationship above all else. Oh, Jesus, help us to hear your voice through all the noise, through all the shouting, through all the clatter, help us to hear your voice. Abide in me. Follow me. Help us to hear the relationship that calls us to a responsibility, and help us to value the opportunities that you give particularly and personally to us. Let us be faithful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.